Please take your Bibles with me this evening, and we'll return to our study, which we've begun, of the book of the Song of Solomon. Our text this evening is found in chapter 1, and we'll be considering together verses 3 and 4. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and we'll be taking up verses 3 and 4. We'll start from verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. We often describe the depth of relationships in terms of how close we are to someone. And so we might refer to someone as a close friend. Or someone could say, were you close to such and such a sibling? And we think in terms of the depth of a relationship by its closeness. And the closest relationship that God has given in this world is that of husband and wife in marriage, where there is the greatest depth of trust and of openness and of expressions of affection and of intimacy. And so there is a bond, a marital bond, of which binds not only people and bodies, but hearts together with one another. When we think of the Christian's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, we think in similar terms. The Christian is deeply desirous of being close to the Lord. We want a close walk with him. We want a close relationship with him. We want to be near him, and we want his sensible presence to be obvious so that he is near to us. And the deeper our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we refer to it as closeness to Christ. Well, we come back to this divine love song, this song of songs, the song descriptive of Christ and his bride, the church, the Lord being wed to his people. And in verses 3 and 4, it is that sort of closeness that is being described. We're in that section, these opening verses, where it's the bride that's talking. It's the woman that's talking. And here we see her crying out, draw me. Bring me near in order that I might run after thee. And in the words that will eventually follow, beginning in verse 8, we'll see the response of the bridegroom as he begins to speak. And so we'll look at this section, verses 3 and 4, under this theme, draw me. And I want to draw especially four points to your attention from these two verses. The first is the renown of Christ. Notice the reference in verse 3 to his name. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Could be translated, thy name is perfume poured forth. Perfume which is rich in its fragrance. Now we think of the five senses. We think of sight and sound and taste and touch and then smell. And I wonder, I could be wrong, but I wonder if that last of the five senses is the one that's the least emphasized in our own culture. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong, but especially in contrast to previous cultures. Think of all the references that we have to scent, to smell within the Old Testament economy, within the ordinances that God had ordained there, within the imagery and metaphors that he employs, and the same in the New Testament. In the East, they had, and I think still have, to perhaps a lesser degree, but still have, expensive oils and perfumes. And in ancient times in the East, These expensive oils and perfumes had a variety of purposes. They served for health purposes. They served for beauty. So in Psalm 104, that section that speaks about how wine rejoices the heart, the second half of the verse says that oil makes the face shine. And it also is used for other reasons, for ceremonial purposes and so on. And I got to thinking to myself, I wonder, you know, to what degree is this true today? And there's at least one oil that still remains very, very precious, which is to say very, very expensive today. If you do a little search on Google for rose oil, you'll find many, many compounds and oils that have included in them rose oil for lesser amounts. But to be able to obtain just pure, 100%, nothing but rose oil fetches a very, very, very high premium. And I understand that the reason is because of the enormous number of petals that is required to extract this very fragrant, very costly, very valuable oil. Well, in the eastern climate, with all of its heat and arid and dry nature, oil functioned in all sorts of ways. They used oil to moisturize the skin, to pour it on the head and on the hands and other parts of the body. They used it as a deodorant. There would be something hung from the neck, a pouch that would be sometimes scented with oils that would be used in order to deodorize the body odor. And of course, we have many references with prophets, priests and kings to precious oils and their anointing and so on as well. You think even in the New Testament about this, think just about the Lord Jesus. His birth, you have frankincense and myrrh brought. During his ministry, you have a woman who breaks an alabaster box, which is pure spikenard, which is used to anoint him. And another reference to him being anointed with precious, fragrant oils. And then you think of his body after his death being prepared with 100 pounds of fragrant spices and so on. That's just the Lord, and that's just in the Gospels, these sorts of references. And so you come to the previous book, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verse 1, and it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. Well, that brings us back to verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. This is describing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a revelation of the character of Christ, of the titles of Christ, of the offices of Christ, of the work of Christ, of the attributes of Christ, of the glory and the excellencies of Christ. And it's saying, your name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of all that he is in his beauty and in his glory and in his excellencies is like a precious, potent, expensive perfume that is poured forth so that it's caught by the winds and wafts and is carried away and fills the expanse with this sweet, delectable fragrance. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of all that he is like a fragrant perfume that is poured forth. He who himself is anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. All of his garments, as we see in the Psalms, smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. And that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is poured forth into the hearts of his people. And it's poured out through the ordinances that God has given to us. It's interesting, the book of Acts refers to preaching as bearing his name, or as proclaiming his name. His name is being poured forth. And it is, as the New Testament says, a sweet-smelling savor to those who believe, to those who love him. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is proclaimed, and it is a sweet savor to those who are being saved. There's something attractive about this. There is something that is sweet, that is delightful, that is wooing, that draws us. The sight and thought of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the excellencies of the Godhead, all the glories of the Godhead, all the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ ravish the souls of men. And they refresh us, and like with ointments, His graces bring to us the oil of joy, even in the midst of mourning, strengthen our hearts. As we were to kind of connect this with what we were seeing on the Lord's Day, what happens when you're around someone who has lots of fragrant perfume on them, especially if there's closeness to them or contact with them? You carry the scent away with you. And the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of their fragrance being poured out upon His people and being known and felt by His people, that smell is carried upon them so that they are like the Lord Jesus Christ. And being around the Lord Jesus Christ results in a reflection of the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. He diffuses, He distributes these graces, and His people carry it with them. And the effect is, therefore do the virgins love thee. The result is love. We'll come back to the plural virgins here in just a moment. But the effect is, the impact is love. It results in the people of God loving Him. Here referred to as a virgin. Paul refers to the church in 2 Corinthians as a chaste virgin. In the book of Revelation, the church is referred to as virgin. Virgins as well. It is love. Love that is reserved exclusively for Him. And so there's this renown. The name, the glory, the reputation, the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a perfume that's been poured out. But then secondly, running to Christ. Running to Christ. In verse 4, draw me and we will run after thee. Draw me and we will run after thee. Remember the words of Christ, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Here you see the Lord alone is the one who is able to bring about closeness. Only the Lord can close the distance. And so if one thinks about a sinner outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus says in John 6, as we've just quoted, that there's no way for them to be near the Lord, no way to be close to the Lord, no way to be wed with the Lord, no way to be brought into contact or union with Him or to receive of His graces unless He draws them. The Lord is the one who must bring this to pass. And it's the same in the Christian walk. There are times of where we're closer to folk and not as close to folk. And in our walk with the Lord Jesus, there are times when there is a closeness and an intimacy with Him. And there are times when there is, in terms of our ongoing fellowship with Him, distance and a sense of spiritual deadness where we're not sensible of communion with Him. This is why David can say, one who is after God's own heart, after having fallen into sin and been recovered, he can say in Psalm 51, Lord, have mercy upon me and purge me and cleanse me. But then he can go on to say, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. I don't want to be far. I want to be near you. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He says, restore. There's something that's been lost that's being recovered. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And there are degrees of closeness and degrees of distance. But for the Christian, the one who is wed to the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be and often is a dissatisfaction and a discontentment with any distance. So that the Christian is saying, Lord, draw me. I want to be near you. I want to be close to you. I want to be intimate with you. I want to have communion with you. And yet there's this corresponding sense of inability. No self-sufficiency. No leaning on the arm of flesh. No ability to kind of pull ourselves up. We can cry out, Lord, draw me. But we have a sense of our own inadequacies and our own inabilities. We can do nothing without you and apart from you. Lord, draw me. Here is this need to be brought near to him. The bride smells him, but she is not with him. And she anticipates the nearness to him, but she's crying out, draw me. You think in terms of a marriage relationship. In a godly Christian marriage, there is a discontentment. There are times in which, because of sin, fellowship is strained and closeness is strained as a result. But if there are Christians that are being wed together, there's a discontentment with that. There's got to be resolution, reconciliation, coming together. There has to be nearness and a closeness in walking with one another before the Lord. And this is the truth. This is true of the Christian. There's this prayer. We're not indifferent when we sense coolness and when we sense deadness and when we sense apathy and complacency. There's not an indifference. There's a cry that goes out and a cry that goes up that says, Lord, draw me. Bring me near. I know how sweet and refreshing and invigorating and satisfying the scent of your grace is. Draw me. And it is on those occasions when there is no cry for the Lord to draw us, that we are most rightly worried, disconcerted with ourselves. Because it's as long as there is a cry, oh Lord, we are discontent with anything less than a near, close walk with you. There is something rich and blessed that is in that. Think of Job. I've often thought of, and come back to this for various reasons, Job 23. Sometimes all we have is the desire to be drawn and nothing more. Here's Job. And he says, chapter 23, verse 8, behold, I go forward. He's not there. Backward. I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. You see, there's the seeking in Job, but he's not finding him. He's not near to him, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He goes on to reinforce all that will come as a result of these things. And so the cry is, draw me. And it is this that comes before the running. Running. We will run after thee. This is progress, Christward. This is, as we sang here just recently in Psalm 119, where it says, I'll run in thy precepts. This is being near to the Lord. Lord, if you draw me, then I'll be enabled to run and to follow you and to be near you and to be seeking you. And there's something pleasant in this anticipation. The Lord gives us desires. He gives us godly desires for food and drink and fellowship and other things. And the desire itself has something pleasant in it. The anticipation of satisfaction is pleasant and, in fact, healthy at times. Draw me and we will run after thee. But it is the Lord that has to do this. It is the Lord that ends up. It says, as we'll see in a moment, the king hath brought me into his chambers. And so here is this running to Christ out of a love for Christ. David can say, I love the Lord because my prayer he hath heard. Psalm 116. You can have Peter who says, having not seen, we love him. You have Paul who says to not love the Lord Jesus Christ is anathema. You have John who says we love him because he first loved us. This is the cry of the Christian heart. We want to be running after Christ. We want to be filled with love for Christ. We want to be recipients of this love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to be running to Christ. But then thirdly, we're to be rejoicing in Christ. The King hath brought me into his chambers. Listen, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. The King hath brought me. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. Christ answers the cry. The bride cries out, the Christian cries out, draw me. And then the Christian can say, the King brought me. The answer to the petition is one of nearness to the Lord. It is the King who heard the cry. It is the King who granted the petition. And it is the King who brought. And the force actually in the original is being brought over and against opposition. So that despite all of the hurdles that are there, the King has overcome all of those in drawing and in bringing us to himself. This is the return of our prayer, which is to reinforce for the Christian the fact that there is a willingness in the King. There's a willingness for Christ to hear our cry. There's a willingness for Christ to grant that cry. The Lord would have us near to him, and the Lord will bring us near to him. And it is nearness to him that causes us to rejoice in him. Just as we noted last on Sunday, Proverbs 5, a husband can rejoice in the wife of his youth and be satisfied, or literally satiated, with her presence. So the Lord enables his people to be near him, to rejoice in him, to be satisfied or satiated with him. Notice that it says, the King hath brought me into his chambers. So this isn't the banquet hall. This isn't the courtyard. This isn't the dining room. This is the place that is restricted for the greatest intimacy. Being brought into the chambers of the King. An intimate place where there is a revealing of oneself in the most intimate ways, and of union and love and mutual affection that husband and wife enjoy with one another. This is the language that's being employed. This is a place of true nearness and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it says, draw me. Notice the pronouns. We will run after thee. The King hath brought me. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Isn't that interesting? How can this be the case? Well, it's because the church can be considered both collectively and Christians individually, which is part of what makes sense of the interpretation of this book. The church looked at collectively, the Christian looked at particularly. And the fact is that the Christian's experience of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has an effect upon everyone else, doesn't it? Going back to David's words, which you find in Psalm 51, he's saying, Lord, be near me, don't be far from me, forgive me, love me, give me joy in you, and so on. And he goes on to say, then, verse 13, will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David sees that the Lord's relationship to him and David's nearness to Jehovah will result in a corporate impact upon other people. And that comes out in the song here. You have virgins who are going to run after him and who love him, plural. And you have the upright in verse 4, and virgins in verse 3, and upright in verse 4. These are describing the same folk. This is describing the Lord's people. And the fact is that when God deals graciously with the soul in drawing and bringing it to run after Him and to refresh and satisfy that soul with nearness to Him, there is an impact that is felt beyond that person. There's something contagious in it, isn't there? When the Lord's dealing with me, it affects my wife, it affects my children. They all feel the ripple impact. It affects friends and colleagues. You know, when the Lord is dealing with you, it can affect other people in the congregation. Your nearness to the Lord results in other people running after the Lord Jesus and seeking satisfaction in His love. The Bible says that if Christ be high and lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. Christ being exalted and His name being poured forth like a rich, fragrant perfume results in many being drawn unto Him. The cross and the preaching of Christ crucified is a means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring people unto Himself and to bring the Christian who has long walked with the Lord near to Himself. Christ and the cross being set before the Christian results in them being near Him. And this takes place in Christian experience in a variety of ways. It takes place both in secret and under sermons. There are times when, under the preaching of God's word, it's as if the Lord has taken us and brought us into the inner, intimate chamber and is showing us something of His love and is enabling us in our hearts to run after Him and is causing us to be glad in Him, to be rejoicing in Him, to be thrilled, to be near Him, to know His presence, to be receiving His grace, to be beholding His glory, and our hearts are filled with gladness and rejoicing over His love. And there are times when it takes place in secret, when we are alone and shut up in our closets with an open Bible on our knees before the Lord in prayer. And the Lord scoops us up and shows us something of that love. Psalm 63, David says that His love, and I've drawn this to your attention before, His love is better than life. What's bigger than life? What's more fundamental than life? What's more important than life? Without life, you have zip. And He says, your love, that's what's bigger. That's what's more important. That's what's more central. Your love is better than life. In fact, I'm struck at the Song of Solomon verses 1-4. If you lay it in parallel, Alexander Moody Stewart does this for us, where he lays out Psalm 63 next to these opening verses. And let me draw some of the connections between these, and I'll try to do it briefly where time is short. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. Go to Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee to see Thy glory. Same theme. Thy love is better than wine, verse 2. Verse 3 in Psalm 63, Thy loving kindness is better than life. Verse 3 of the Song of Solomon, the savor of Thy good ointments, Thy name is ointment poured forth. Verse 5 of Psalm 63, my soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee. Verse 4 of the Psalm, therefore do the virgins love Thee, the upright love Thee. Verse 4. Verse 1 and verse 11 in Psalm 63. He goes on to say similar things. In verse 4, draw me, we will run after Thee. Verse 8 of Psalm 63, my soul followeth hard after Thee. That's running. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Verse 4 of the Psalm, the King hath brought me into His chambers. Verses 2 and 7 of Psalm 63, I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Verse 4, we will be glad and rejoice in Thee. We will remember Thy love more than wine. Verses 5, 6, 7 of Psalm 63, you get the same thing. And we could go on. And these are the same themes here. His love is better than life. We are glad and we rejoice and we have joy with Christ in nearness to Him. Not in the first place in the gifts He gives us, but in nearness to His person. Having a close walk with the Lord and being recipients of fellowship with Him and expressions of His love is more to us than the gifts He showers on us. Well, let me cut off and go on to verse 4, our fourth point, rather. Remembering Christ, rejoicing in Christ, remembering Christ. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Here is sweet recollection of the past. You know, we can all think of experiences with a dear friend or a loved one or a spouse from the past. And there are particular scenes, and we may remember sights and sounds and touches and smells and all sorts of other things. And it's fixed in our memory, special instances of close fellowship with another person. The Christian has this with Christ. We see it. We saw it in Luke 24. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is gone and they sit down and they recollect. They remember. They remember His love. And it's more to them than wine. And they say, do you remember how He talked with us when we were in the way? Do you remember how our hearts burned within us when He broke the bread, and so on and so forth? There are these recollections these disciples have. The Christian has that with the Savior. There are sermons, there are times in private worship, there are times walking in the open fields and meditation with Him that we remember all our days when the Lord has come to us and has displayed His love and has taken us, as it were, into the chambers and has caused us to rejoice and to be glad in his love to us. And that sweet recollection, that remembering Christ, flows from thankfulness. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. It's remembrance. And you look at all the elements of remembrance that are here in Psalm 103. Five different things related to the gospel, to saving grace. There is an absence of forgetfulness. There is a self-conscious remembrance, so that the Christian is able to say, these sweet times of enjoying the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, in His gracious dealings, in the revelation of His glory to us, outstrip, outrun, are outmatched by anything else in this world. Thy love more than wine. As we saw in verse 2, thy love is better than wine. The upright love thee. So here we find ourselves, and let me just kind of cut to the end here, because our time is gone. Some people find themselves reading this song, listening to themes like this preached. And you may be one of the children here this evening. And you say, you know what? I don't rejoice in Jesus. I don't rejoice in Jesus. I don't desire to run after Jesus. This song teaches us to ask. You know, I've in my own walk with the Lord, I've used those words of Jeremiah in prayer on innumerable, many, many, many occasions, where Jeremiah says, turn my heart that it might be turned. There are times in our Christian walk where we say to the Lord, Lord, turn my heart that it might be turned. Give me a heart that's inflamed for You and inclined toward You. And, you know, here is something for the children to pray. You can pray, draw me. Cause me to want to run after You, to rejoice in You, to remember Your love. Lord, draw me Because if you're drawing me, you tell me, Lord, no one can come unless the Father draw him. But if you draw me, we'll run after you. And not just me, but maybe a whole congregation slam full of children will be found running after the Lord Jesus Christ, desiring to be near him, to have a close walk with the Lord, to be living upon his grace, to be delighted with the scent of the perfumes which are poured forth in his name. But it's true for the Christian as well. The Christian finds themselves in times of declension, in times of coolness, in times of apathy, in times of spiritual deadness and complacency. And the Christian has to say, Lord, draw me, and we will run after thee. The Lord is willing. The Lord is ready to grant these sorts of petitions, so that we're able to say in confirmation to our prayer, the King brought me into his chambers, and now he's made me rejoice over him, and I'm going to remember this for time to come. May God put that prayer in every one of our hearts, along with its answer. Stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the privilege in the gospel of being wed to him, union with him, nearness to him. And we do desire, O Lord, we hunger and thirst, we pant after closeness and a close walk with you. Work in our souls to bring us into your chamber, to cause us to rejoice in you even more than your gifts, to mark our life in remembrance of sweet times of fellowship with you. O Lord, make this song to be ringing in our own hearts and its fulfillment and all of the spiritual realities that are described here. We pray that you would hear the cry of your people, draw us, and we will run after thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.